Well, please. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, if you will.
The book of Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, beginning in the first verse there. We'll get to that here in a moment. Pardon me. Sing those songs to get emotional. If you will, I'm going to read a couple of things. In the book of 1 John, chapter 4, I want you to see some things. I want you to put a few, I'm not going to be able to preach all this, but I want you to put it together. Been around here for a little while, you recognize a lot of this, but I want you should be able to put it together for me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world," now watch me, "that we might live through him." Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Chapter 2 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I say that, put those two verses together to say this. He gave us the Son so that we might live through him. He's the propitiation, the amends maker for our sins. But he's the amends maker for everybody's sin. The whole world. Now grab a hold of that, put that in your pocket here for a second. John chapter 10, verse 10 said, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Now remember, he's a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. So who has the offer of life more abundantly? The whole world, including yourself. Now Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The way he said, that we might live through him, right? So we have access by faith in this grace wherein we stand. We're standing in him. We live in him. He living through us. And so we have hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. "And not only so, but we glory in the tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Tribulation will come, but we still have hope because he's alive, and we are to live through him. You see what I'm saying? And if he's the propitiation, the amends maker for the sins of the whole world, what does that imply? We all need a Savior. We're all sinners. Verse 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Now listen, if he will die for you and give you eternal life, don't you think he will live for you and live through you? Don't you? He says, listen, we have life. Much more shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I want to pray. I'm going to talk about a new life in Jesus. A new life in Jesus. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for the truths. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for the life that you give us. Thank you for the hope that we have. We have hope because you live. We shall also live. And Lord, I thank you for what you've given to us here. As we remember that today, and we should remember it every day, because the resurrection is the Lord's day, and the Lord's day comes every week. And every week we come and remember the resurrection. And thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I want to encourage some folks here. Some folks may think they're too far gone, and the Lord can't find them, can't help them, but they're not. Some people think that they were doing okay, but now they've messed up, and the Lord doesn't want to have anything to do with them. Lord, we know that's not true. And so, Lord, I pray that be one here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Lord, you know that you died for the entire world, the propitiation for all our sins. And Lord, I pray that you'll help them to come to know Christ as their Savior, to walk with him, to know him, to talk with him, to experience the joy of him being, because he lives within my heart. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll do your work this morning. We ask for your Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus came and died and rose again that we might have life. John 1:1 says, and you know this, but I'm going to read it a couple of verses here. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The night before Jesus was crucified, he was meeting with his disciples. And in the midst of that passage, we know the passage says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way you know. And in verse number 5, Thomas says unto the Lord, he says, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, but cometh unto the Father, but by me. Ephesians 2:1. Hang tight with these things. Hang tight. Let me see this. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word quicken means to make alive. There's a lot of older people used to get a lot of their sayings from the Bible. Have you ever heard someone say, I cut my finger back to the quick? Some of you old folks might have heard that. Anybody ever heard that there? I'm not crazy. Cut it back to the quick. What does that mean? Back where the life is. It's hurting back there. I'm cutting back there where the flesh and the blood and where the life is. And he says, you hath he quickened, given life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We've all been here, and that old nature is still inside of us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. In other words, don't forget that. And hath raised us up together, raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Let me say this. I've already said it. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's a statement. God loves sinners. He doesn't love sin. And he wants to get as far away from you as possible. But God loves sinners, and it's a good thing he does, because that's all he has left to love down here. So often we project the mortal human reasoning of man onto God. Man has a difficult time loving those that they disagree with, or that they think do not measure up to their expectations or their personal standards. We tend to dislike and even hate those that go against us and that cause us trouble or problems. God's not like that. He really can't be, because no one measures up to his standards and expectations. All have sinned, missed the mark, and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Lord Jesus went to the cross to save sinners. He saves to the uttermost. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why does he want us to come to repentance? So that we can be saved and be with him forever. If that isn't love, I don't know what is. I want to give you three categories of sins, of sinners, that Jesus not only loved, but went looking for them even after they had sinned. We can probably get ourselves in at least one of those before we're done here this morning. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead after he had suffered and bled and died due to no wrongdoing of his own, but in order to pay the debt we owed for our iniquities and sins and transgressions of his law. Easter is really all about hope. There's hope for all of us. Let me say that again. There's hope for all of us. No, not me. No, there's hope for all of us. Jesus brings hope for the worst of the worst. There's nothing more evil than the devil himself. And yet, number one, Jesus gives hope and new life. Ready? To the demonic. Now, I know that we probably don't have any demon-possessed people in here. Chances are not, I don't think so. But sometimes we're demon. If you know Christ is your Savior, you cannot be possessed. God lives in your heart. He's not going to share it with the devil. All right? He comes in, he cleanses your heart. But I tell you something we can have. We can have demonic oppression. Old devil can push your buttons like nobody else. And the fact is, if he sees that pushing your button gets you off track, he'll push that thing over and over again. Now, we were down south, we would say, mash the button. They always say, mash the button. Now, I'm going to be able to push it again a little later. I don't want to mash it. But anyway, the devil knows how to mash your buttons. He knows how to get you off track. Do stuff in what we probably thought you never would do. And if we're not careful, sometimes we say, man, I just blew it. I guess that's it. I guess, you know, I knew what was going on. I guess that's it. Turn to Mark chapter 16. I got to make sure I got to stop telling stories here. I got to get done. Mark 16. Jesus had been crucified and buried. 3 days have passed, and the sun was beginning to rise on the first day of the week. And we come to Mark 16, verse 1. It says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint his body. And very, very early in the morning, first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher, the tomb, at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, 'Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is not risen. I'm sorry, he is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. And he said unto you, and as he said unto you, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid.'" Now watch me. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And when she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept, and they, when they had heard that he was alive had been seen of her, believed not." God had cast seven devils out of Mary Magdalene. And yet she was the first one he appeared to. You know, when Jesus came 33 years earlier, the angels announced his birth to the shepherds. Not even in town. Out on the hillside, watching their sheep. When he came, he wanted everybody to know that everybody's accepted. And when he had risen again, he did it again. You had a messed up life, but God loves you. You can't be too messed up for God to love you. It said, "Cast out seven spirits." Seven tends to be a number of completion. You could say this: she was just filled to the brim with the devil. The demon-filled young lady was not ignored by Jesus nor condemned by Jesus, but she was cleansed by Jesus and given a new life. She was even the first to see him. And the worst was the first to hear the news. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I tell you, there's so many people don't like the church because they think the church is all about saying, "You're a sinner," and stopping there. The problem is, we are sinners, but he's the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus casting out demons and giving people new lives. We remember, we read in Mark 5, the demoniac of the Gadarenes. And he said there were so many spirits in him, they called him legion, for there were so many. Whether it's demonic possession or demonic oppression getting the best of you from day to day, the Lord Jesus has the power to overcome. What is that that's controlling your life? 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, We do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, here it is again, we will live through him, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's what demonic activity does. It exalts itself against God. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Listen, how do we do it? Wherefore, listen, he walked, the old Satan walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Bible says if we resist him, he'll flee. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. We are all spiritually oppressed one way or another. First Corinthians 10 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above you that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Everybody wants to say, well, he won't give me more than I can handle. Now, wait a minute. He does give you more than you can handle, but he gives you the way of escape. That's how you handle it. Well, what's the way of escape? Doing what God told you to do. He takes care of it. Why does he let these things happen? He wants to show you his power so that you can live through him. That's why he does it. But we get all scared. We go running off in the briars and doing things we weren't supposed to do. And we're supposed to just stay on that little path of righteousness for his name's sake, even though it may run us through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't have to fear any evil because his rod and his staff, they comfort me. God is with me. And when we come out the other side, listen, I glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work with patience, and patience experience hope. Because I've been through the flood, I've been through the fire, I've been through the valley of the shadow of death once, I know he can get me through again. You're not too far gone for God. Number two, Jesus brings hope and gives life to the doubter. D-O-U-B, I don't know why they put that B in there. Doubter. Doubter, when you doubt. How many times have you doubted? Well, what time is it? I think sometimes that the Lord is probably fed up with us and had enough of us because we doubt him. We don't like folks to question our word, and many of us figure out that since God doesn't like us to question his word, that he has cast us off and no longer willing to put up with us. But God is not like that. He's not willing that any should perish. Disciple Thomas, bless his heart, everybody picks on him, doubting Thomas. He had a difficult time believing Jesus, almost as if what Jesus said was too good to be true. Personally, I think that's why they call him Thomas, also known as Didymus. Didymus means twin. I'm not sure, maybe he was a twin. We never meet the twin, but sometimes I think they put that on there just, he's like he was two different people. Some days he was all four. Remember the one place he said, let us go down to Jerusalem with him. We may die with him. Remember that? And then you got this other day, he says, I don't know, I think we're all going to die, I don't know. You know, it's like he vacillates. You got good days and bad days. There, an earlier time, not really all that early, but the night before Jesus was crucified, I just read this a little bit ago, John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God. You might even said this, let not your heart be troubled part for Thomas. Okay, now you're getting your pants all in an uproar here now, you know, you're getting all, you know, don't ulcerate over this. Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go Now, he was just talking about he was going to die. Now he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, well, then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Listen, the Lord had explained all this before, but it just hadn't sunk in. Hadn't sunk in. Jesus saith unto him, now Thomas, now listen to me. It's almost like when I was when I had little kids at home. You grab them by the cheeks. Okay, now look at me. Look at me. All right, no. Look at me. Let me tell you what I want you to hear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. Now, Thomas, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him. And watch, you've seen him. He said that to Thomas. We say that as if he said, but he said, Thomas saith unto him, and Jesus said unto him, unto Thomas, it's me. It's me. You've seen God. Apparently, Thomas had not been listening very well, and yet Jesus patiently explains it all again. Now, there was another time after Jesus had risen. In John chapter 20, then the same day as the resurrection, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. This is John chapter 20, verse 20 now. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. Why didn't he show up? I don't know. I guess I don't know whether this is any good or not. I thought it was. And he stayed home from church. Stayed home from the assembly, the Sunday night church, because he doubted. I don't know if it's worth it. I just don't know if it's worth going. Once again, Thomas says Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. He was doubting because he was not being vigilant. He wasn't giving all diligence to know Jesus. And yet Jesus was patient with him. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, just like it was last time, peace be unto you, just like it was last time. Then saith he to Thomas, Thomas, listen to me. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Have you been doubting? Maybe you haven't been paying close attention to what the Lord has been saying. And yet, let me assure you that Jesus will patiently tell you again and again if you want to know the truth, because the truth will make you free. Mark 9:23 says, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. God loves doubters. Not doesn't love their doubt, but he loves their doubt. Love the doubters. And he has hope for the doubters. And by the way, you say, well, he didn't show up at my house. Yes, he did. Peter says we have a more sure word of truth. Jesus is the word. We have it now in black and white, and we can look at it anytime we want to look at it. We don't have to wait for him to show up. And by the way, John chapter 16 tells us the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth. So if you get in the word, you say, Holy Spirit, give me what I need today. He will. And be honest with you. I know this sounds weird, but there's a still small. Listen, he's not in the thunder. He's not in an earthquake. He's not in the great wind. He's a still small voice, and he's waiting to talk to you. But the fact is, we don't show up. You know why? Because we doubt if he'll show up. One last one. Jesus brings hope and gives new life to the denier, somebody who denies him. A denier is one that has seen and experienced and yet still refuses to confess Jesus before men. There are times that we don't live up to the name of Jesus. Maybe we don't speak up for Jesus when he's denigrated by the world. I was watching the 11 o'clock news last night. And 11:30, SNL comes on. And the first thing they do is they do a skit. I hope you didn't see it. Is three ladies standing in front of the tomb. And finally the tomb opens and Trump comes out. And they make fun and they jab this and that and the other thing. There was so much blasphemy, that'll work. It was amazing the thing they do and the way they take care. They do. Listen, it's wrong. It's wrong. Now, God loves those people, by the way. He wants them to come to know Christ. We have the leveling stand. Jesus didn't go around cutting people off at the knees, but he gave the truth, and sometimes it hurt. But you don't do it to hurt. You do it to help. But maybe we meet someone that needs to know Jesus and we just neglect to share the gospel. We denied him. We knew what we were supposed to do. Maybe our lives are not lived in a way that glorifies Jesus. We call ourselves a Christian, let we do all kinds of things that we know we shouldn't do, and others see it. Maybe our actions appear in such a way that has to say that we do not know Jesus, that we're not born again. And all things are not new in our life. Have you ever failed to stay true to Jesus and now you're ashamed to come to him? You wonder if he cares for you anymore. You wonder if he wants to hear your prayers. You figure this time you went too far. You've passed the point of no return and Jesus has disowned you. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children. Now Jesus doesn't like us denying him, but Jesus died for our sins knowing we would fail and deny him. All of us have denied Jesus at one time or another. Join the club of the weak and the afraid. Matthew 26, I read this last week, but I want you to see something. After the last evening in the upper room, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. You're all going to have a problem. What if I stood up here and said, now, they're going to come and arrest me for preaching things that the government doesn't like. And when they come to get me, all of you are going to scatter. That's what he just said. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Listen, it is not unusual when Jesus is attacked for us to slither into the woodwork and disappear. Well, they're talking bad about Jesus. I don't want to participate, but I don't want to say anything. I'll just sneak away. Verse 32, but after I am risen, he said, I will go before you in Galilee. Now listen to that. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. But after I'm risen, I'll be in Galilee. What? Jesus says in one breath, you're all going to be offended when I'm arrested and you're all going to run like rats, but I'll see you in Galilee. Jesus is preparing to restore them even as he is telling them they will fail him. You catch that? Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, but let me tell you the truth, dude. Verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now in verse 69, they had arrested him. They had all scattered. John was with him. John had stayed with him. And Peter was kind of following afar off. But it says, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and they said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse. So he didn't want to make sure he didn't sound like a Christian. Do we go to the office party and we make sure we hold what looks like a drink, even though it may not be, but we don't want anybody to give us a hard time? Well, all the girls are going to dress like this on the day. We're all going to be extra. So I don't want to look frumpy and don't look weird. So I'm going to dress the same way. You know, sometimes we just say, well, I'm just going to be what everybody else is. You know what we're saying? I don't know who he is. I don't know who Jesus is. Has anyone ever looked at you, walked into McDonald's and looked at you and said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" He can do that. It has happened. Sometimes we don't want to look different because we are actually denying him. We don't want to be associated with him. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." Immediately the cock crew. Now Luke 22, this little line is pulled over from Luke 22, 61, and says right there, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." It was close enough the Lord heard him, saw him, as he denied him the third time, and the rooster crow. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Behold, the cock crew. Thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Did you blow it sometimes? Probably all have. Mark 16. I read this earlier. I'm getting done here. And the angel said unto the ladies at the tomb, "Be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way." Watch. "Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as I said unto you." He says, make sure you tell Peter. I know he's hurting. Make sure you tell Peter. On the other hand, I hate to say this. I was thinking about this. Suppose someone said, "Okay, now I'm going to pick out all the good-looking people. Okay, so we got all the good-looking people. All right. Now, Pastor Walsh, you stand over here. Tell my disciples and Peter." Peter's in a different category. But he doesn't want to leave him in that category because he knew Peter feels that way. The Lord was concerned for Peter. The Lord wanted to make sure that Peter did not think that he had forgotten him, or he was angry with him, or accounted him off as a loser. So what happened in Galilee? John 21, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's Galilee. "And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana, who when he heard about Jesus, could anything good come out of Nazareth?" So you got Peter the denier, Thomas the doubter, Nathanael the scorner, and the sons of Zebedee, two brothers who had embarrassed themselves by requesting to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in the kingdom, and criticized by the other disciples. And two other disciples, one of them was John, and Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a fishing." In other words, he figured he was finished, washed up as a servant of the Lord. He's going to go back to his old job fishing. And they say unto him, "We also go with thee." And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore of Galilee, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now remember that all the disciples had deserted him. All the disciples had deserted him in the garden at the arrest, except John. And Peter followed afar off. Now watch. Jesus shows up. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" Basically, when he said that, "Hey boys, what's for breakfast?" Like nothing happened. They're out there. These are all the ones who denied him, left him standing alone as he was arrested. And he says, "Hey, boys, what's for breakfast?" Like nothing had happened. That's the way it is when you forgive. Wasn't putting on. It was gone. They answered, "Have you any meat?" "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." Now, why would Jesus come looking for them and then help them do what they were not supposed to be doing in the first place? Because he loved them. "They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saith unto Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked." He was running around in his shorts. "And he did not, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on and bread." Now, why would Jesus come and have breakfast ready for them if he didn't love them and want them to give them another chance? Chance number 10,553. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Bring of the fish which ye have caught.'" So you know what we just said? This is how men work, by the way, ladies. This is how it works with men. He just said, "Hey, boys, you got anything for, you know, oh, guess everything's okay. I guess I'm forgiven." You know? And it's the kind of way it works with guys. Then he says, "Bring the fish." You know what Jesus was saying? "I can use you all too. Bring what you have, and I can use you too." Now, men kind of understand this. If a man comes over your house and says, "You know what? I need you to help me do this in my car because I know you how to do it."
"Yeah, that's right.
I got it. I got this. I got a new tool I haven't even had a chance to use yet." You know? And Jesus says to these guys, "Hey, bring your fish. I can use those." Verse 11. "Simon Peter went up and drew the net land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, 'Come and dine.' And none of the disciples durst ask him, 'Who art thou?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them a fish likewise." This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Now, Jesus wants to make sure that Peter knows that he's not rejecting him or firing him. Verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter." Now, I'm going to say this the meaning is in the Greek, okay? "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" You said you would die for me. You love me more than these guys over here? And he saith unto him, "Yea, thou." "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me unconditionally, thou more than these?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I'm very fond of you." That's the way the Greek words actually mean. "He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me unconditionally?' And he saith unto him, 'Well, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I'm very fond of you.' And he saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' And he saith unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, you're real fond of me, aren't you?' Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, 'You're fond of me.' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I'm fond of you.' Jesus said unto him, 'Feed my sheep.'" He says, "Don't worry, Peter. You know you failed, and I know you failed, but I also know you're just dust, and I know your frame, and I will cast your failure as far as the east is from the west into the depths of the deepest sea, and I will remember them no more." And then he said, "One of these days, you'll be willing to go and die for me because you love me." That reading between the lines, you go back and read that in John 20. go back and look at it in the Strong's Concordance. Some are phileo, some are agape. Agape, unconditional. Phileo means brotherly love. God loves deniers. He loves the demonic. He wants to cleanse them. He loves the doubters. Now, he wants you to be believing and not doubting. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but he loves you. And he loves the deniers. Doesn't want you to deny him, but he loves you anyway. God loves you with an everlasting love. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And since God knows us and pities us, he loves us in spite of us. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and the resurrection proves that all our sins are paid for. Therefore, we have hope. Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Do the demons of this world get the best of you? God loves you. Therefore you have hope. Are you one that doubts God? God loves the doubters. Come, know him. Be not faithless, but believing. And have you found yourself denying our Lord? God loves deniers. He's looking for you. And there's a new life in Jesus, full of hope in him.